Good morning. If you're glad to be a Christian, would you say amen? You want to do it again, or should we? If you're glad to be a Christian, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. It's the greatest thing in the world, folks. Isn't that right? It's good to be together. Thank you for being here. Thank you for all the young people down here. Man, this is a wonderful sight. Thank you for being who you are. We love and appreciate the Lord's Church here in Henderson. We love and appreciate the school. All three of ours have gone through or are going through Freed at this moment. And so it's good to be back here to be with you. Let's go ahead and get started because I have a lot to share with you in a very little amount of time. Let's pray. Father, as we come together and we honor you as our God and our Creator, I pray, Father, that everything that we do keeps you as the one and only God in our life. And forgive us, Father, please. We beg for forgiveness and mercy for the times that we allow things in our life to overtake us and to overcome us and to be a part of our life and a part of our hearts where it doesn't belong. And Father, I pray that you will continue to show your grace and your mercy and your love in our lives and your patience with us as we're growing in our faith this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In January of 2003, in a little village in India, they had built a statue, their idol, Krishna, 108 feet into the air. And on the last few days, it took 6 months, $500,000, somewhere around $500,000 to build this Krishna, which is their one of the most important gods that they have in Hinduism. And the last few days of building this god, they were polishing it and getting it ready to display outside the temple of worship. And something happened, and it crashed. It fell to the ground. You imagine 108 feet. I mean, it hurt some people. Not only that, it killed some people. Some of the worshipers came out of the temple and couldn't believe what the rumble was as the temple itself was shaken, and they realized their god had fallen. I've come this way this morning, this weekend really, to remind you of something. That at one point in your life, your idols will fall. They will fall and they will fail you. And the question is, why do we keep going back to them? Exodus chapter 20 is interesting because it says this in verse 1, God spoke these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And he does this throughout the lives of the Israelites to remind them of where they used to be and where they are now and why they're in the spot that they're in now. Because this is what he says. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I'm just reminding you of this. You shall have no other gods, little g, no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth, and you shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the third and fourth generations who hate of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You know, a few of the thoughts that I'm going to share in this series, which you'll certainly want to be here. Obviously, you're going to be for the next hour, but as well as tonight at 5 o'clock, you're going to want to be here for that last lesson because we're going to talk, kind of make this a series of things that we need to continue to destroy in our lives and put away in our lives so that the Lord God is one God for us. I'm going to share just a few thoughts from Kyle Idleman's book, God's at War. I'm going to add other points and thoughts of my own. You really should read the book. It'll kick you in the pants. It'll hurt your feelings. I promise you that. And that's good for us. It causes growth, right? And growth sometimes is painful, is uncomfortable. And that's exactly what we need, because the church has really kind of settled into a very comfortable spot in a lot of places. We come to our comfortable buildings with our comfortable pews and our comfortable, beautiful Bibles, and we display this comfortable faith. And true faith is not always that comfortable. True faith in Jesus calls out our idols, our gods, that we end up creating in our lives. And I would wonder, does God mean it today? Does God really mean no other gods, no other images, no other idols when he spoke those words? It's interesting to me that the last few words of John, the one who loved Jesus, 1 John chapter 5, he ends a letter with these words, my little children, right? He's the beloved apostle. My little children, guard yourselves, guess what he says, from idols. He talks about love and keeping God's commandments and keeping God's commandments and love, and he says it over and over. And if you really love God, you're going to love each other. Don't act like this is going to be okay if this is not okay. That's what the whole letter is about. And then he ends with, my little children, guard yourselves from idols. There may not be a better admonition for the church or for our youth than those words, because God does mean it. He wants you to avoid idols, not because things in the world are necessarily bad. He wants you to avoid idolatry because he wants to own your heart. He doesn't want you playing Christianity. He doesn't want you coming on a day like this and playing church, because that's exactly what happens when we have idols in our lives and when they take over our hearts. As we come and we play act, we act like things are okay, and we dress it up, and we dress it up, we smile, and we ask each other if we're good. You good? We're good. I'm good. You good? And we're not really good. Because we have things that are taking over in our lives, and we're going to pull those out today. We want to expose those. That's the only correct way. We cannot dance around these things and act like these aren't a part of our lives. This commandment from Exodus 20 comes from a time when God's people, who spent 400 years in Egypt as slaves, surrounded by Egyptian gods on a daily basis, they had a God for everything. And he wasn't telling them that as long as he's first, you can have other gods. That's not what Yahweh is about. He can't be your God if you have other gods, little g. That's not the way that this works. He's not interested at being at the top of the organizational flow chart. He's the organization. He's not interested in being the president of the board like he's the board. He doesn't want to be the captain of the team like he's the owner of the team. He's not going to be a part of something. He's not going to be just okay with partial gods, honorary gods, interim gods. Yahweh is to be the one and the only. And he doesn't do places. He doesn't do positions. It's absolute allegiance. We do not pledge our allegiance to any other man or any other country as Christians. Our citizenship, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, is laid up for us. Guess where? Take your time on this one. It's all right. For our citizenship, Paul says, is in heaven. This is why Peter would go, you are strangers. You are aliens. You're resident aliens here. Like, you don't belong in this place. We even sing songs about this. This world is not my home, and others, right? I mean, this is like who we've given up our rights. But somehow, some way, we want to pledge multiple allegiances. And that doesn't happen with God. It's not okay with God. And ironically, the very hours and the very days during God's dialogue with Moses on having no other gods, his own kinfolk, and the Israelites down in the valley creating something, Exodus 32, creating a calf. I mean, it just would seem to me that if God is speaking directly to them and telling them, don't do this, it seems to me that we're at risk of doing it ourselves. And the psalmist actually points this out. And the psalmist in Psalm 106 nails this thing with Exodus 32. When Moses came down off the mountain and then broke the stones, listen to what the psalmist says. Psalm 106, verse 19, sums it up perfectly. They made a calf in Horeb and worshiped a molten image. Thus they, and I want you to look at your Bibles. Here's what mine says. Thus they exchanged their glory for the image of an ox that eats grass. Now, brother to brother, brother to sister, does that make any sense to you? That God's people, God's chosen people, that the seed of the Messiah would come through, would pledge their allegiance to Lord God. Only a few days later, to grab all their earrings and throw it in a fire to make a calf that's going to be an ox that's going to eat grass? Like, does that make... And here's what this is about. It's about the exchange. It's the Creator for the creation. I want you to listen briefly to Romans chapter 1 as I kind of point out some things that I think really do go together here. Romans chapter 1, and I want you to listen to this language of what the psalmist is saying, the exchange. And they exchanged the glory for the image of an ox that eats grass. In verse 21 of Psalm 106, they forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. Isn't it easy to forget? Isn't that why we're here? So that we may remember? I mean, I'll take the Lord's Supper, don't you? Oh, there's no table here. Do you take the Lord's Supper here? You know why you do that? In remembrance. Because it's that easy to forget. They're making this calf, and Moses comes down and goes, what are you doing? I'm going to strike you all. And they're over there going, oh, yeah, we forgot. We forgot about Moses. That's right. He was up. Oh, yeah. And it's crazy, because the reason your Bible is so thick in the Old Testament is because they kept forgetting, and they kept rebelling, and they kept going back to gods and images and idols over and over and over again, just like we do today. And here's what Romans 1 says, starting in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness. No, they know the truth. They're suppressing the truth. They're putting it away because what may be known by of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes being clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, and they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed, here it is, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things, and God gave them up to this. This is the exchange. They gave up, and that's what this series is about. They gave up the Creator for the creation. And the creation is the stuff that steals our time, steals our affections, steals our attention and our devotion. And we do this is what we do today. The exact exchange is what we do today. A house that's constantly in upgrade, a promotion that comes along with more pay in a corner office, acceptance into the club, a body that needs to be toned and fit, a team that wins the championship, the next big vacation, the next delicious meal, the next shopping spree, the next hunting or fishing trip, the next video game that hits the market, all of these things, amoral, I get that, right? They're amoral. They're not right or wrong, but how close is your heart to them? That's the big question of the day. We don't really think of idolatry as a modern day issue like they had. They dealt with Baal and setting up Asherah poles and golden calves and 100 other abominations to the Lord. And you know what? Maybe we don't deal with the literal God of commerce or the God of agriculture or the God of sex, but we do have entertainment and we have food and we have sports and we have portfolios and we have shopping and we have lust and we have celebrities and we have influencers and we have social media and we have technology. And the point is, my brethren, if the things of the world become, if these things become our driving force and our reason to live and takes our thoughts captive, idolatry worship has set in. I want you to visualize for me. Do you know oftentimes the Bible will describe you as a tree? Psalm 1. How blessed is a man meditates on the law of God day and night. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water. You know what happens? Prospers. He grows. My favorite, Psalm 92 and verse 12. The righteous shall be like the palm tree and the cedars of Lebanon. Well, you should go look up the cedars of Lebanon. But all of you know what? An incredible forest of cedars. As a matter of fact, their flag has a cedar tree on it. Like, it makes total sense. But the palm tree, it's unlike any other tree. All these trees around here, beautiful by the way, grow on the outside. The palm tree grows from the inside out. It's why if a big hurricane were to make its way up here with all that force, all these trees would go under. They would go down. Not a palm tree. It just bends and it waits. And it waits. Have you seen it? You've seen the videos, right? They just bend. The storm goes. Palm tree's good. Still flourishing. Still producing fruit. The righteous, listen to it. Psalm 92, verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. Why is that? Because they're righteous on the inside, not trying to look righteous on the outside. So they grow, and they produce fruit year-round. Most palm trees do. But imagine this. Imagine a great oak tree. Y'all have oak trees. They're big. They're beautiful. Our oldest daughter, Micah, and her husband, Joel, moved to Waco, Texas. That's just 2 hours south of us. So much better than Memphis. I mean, as far as the drive goes. and they live on Live Oak Avenue. And when you drive down Live Oak Avenue, what you're going to get are these live oaks that are unbelievable. Truly unbelievable. They will have limbs that sprawl from here to that back wall. They're incredible. As a matter of fact, you go on south in Texas to a place called San Antonio, there's this little crummy little building down there called the Alamo, which has no basement in it. But the, okay, that's the inside deal. I'll let you catch on to that later. I have been there twice, and you know what's impressive about the Alamo? The oak trees out beside it. They're unbelievable. Imagine this oak tree. And this tree today is a different tree. It's the tree of idolatry. And lots of branches on this tree, and they're all distinct. Each branch becomes something or has something hanging on it. One branch has a big bucket of cash. Imagine this. I know it doesn't happen, but one tree is growing all this delicious food of all kinds, or branch does. Another branch actually carved into two humans that are embraced, right? Another widens out and turns flat, and the closer you get to that branch, you realize it's a mirror with your reflection in it. One branch has formed itself into a ladder of success. Another is growing a set of keys to a luxury car or a beach house in the Bahamas. Idolatry is a tree from which our sins grow. Addiction, obsessions, compulsions grow from this tree. If your house, if your body, if your temple is made into idolatry and your heart is idolatrous, then you're going to grow things that are inappropriate and they're going to hurt you. And I'm wondering if we're allowing this to be the way it is with our lives. Because you see, you can't just come in and cut that tree down. You have to change the soil, because the soil is the heart. And this is what I want to tell you today. As far as class, this is how I want to springboard into the next couple of lessons. Your heart has to be guarded from idolatry. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter how old you are. If you're one of these young ones, God bless you. You guys are you're on an awesome course. Keep going. But this is true with us older ones as well. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. It doesn't matter how long you've been going to church, how old you were when you were baptized. Your heart has to be guarded from idolatry. And that's the main point. I want to give you one point and one challenge for this class time, in our remaining time. And this is the point. Solomon addresses the heart 69 times in Proverbs alone. The heart is the center of your thoughts and your emotions and your plans and your motives, and it leads to your behavior. The idea is, what's the soil to this tree? What's your heart made of? Is it guarded? Here it is, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Look it up. Check it out with me. You need to have it circled big time. You need to meditate on this. Remember Psalm 1. We quoted it a while ago. Blessed is the man who meditates on his law day and night. The idea is, we got a lot of cows in Texas. Cows meditate all the time. You know what they do? They have six stomachs. They chew the cud. That's the idea. They eat. It goes through those stomachs and comes right back up to their mouth. You know what they do with it? They chew on it again. That's the idea, to chew the cud. Meditate on God's law. I want you to meditate on this one. Watch this, Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Watch over your heart. Guard your heart. I think that's the NIV. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Can I tell you why a lot of Christians will come to church on a day like this and sing unbelievable songs like we're going to sing with a frown on their face? You know why that is? Their heart's entangled. They've been dealing with idolatry all week. And then come and worship the one and only God. And it doesn't mix. It doesn't work that way. Like you can't be intertwined and your heart adulterated with things of the world all week long for like 6 days, and then come and be joyful on the seventh. or the first? I know we don't say amen anymore. Can you shake your head? Is this right? It's just the truth. Like we come here and we sit here like we've been abused all week. We've been drained. And we're so unhappy. Jesus says that the thief is the one who comes to steal and to kill and destroy. But I have come that you might have life in its abundance. Like that's why Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord. And even today, because some of you look like you've been baptized in pickle juice. I don't understand the look on your face. Like, I don't understand how you can't be joyful about what we're here to do, right? Like this, listen, the only way that Sunday is great is that Monday through Saturday is great. That we're giving our hearts and we're guarding our hearts from idolatry. Watch over your heart, guard your heart. Your heart defines and determines who you are and how you think and what you do. Philippians chapter 27 says, as in water, face reflects face. So the heart of man reflects man. It's the spiritual hub. If all you do is cut off all the branches to that oak tree that we described, they'll grow right back. That's why most modern day therapy and counseling doesn't work. They're just giving you techniques to cut the branches off. Oh, you deal with anger? Then you need to breathe deep, take a walk, and count to 10. That's great. I love walking, and I love, well, I don't love counting. But that's good stuff, I guess. But it doesn't solve the heart issue. See, the idea is that's just symptom-based care. It's just a quick fix. When you cut the branches off, this kid comes in with, he's 30 years old. Man, I hate telling these stories because it happens all the time in ministry. He's 30 years old. He's been dealing with pornography since 11. Listen, what you need to do is you need to get covenant eyes and you need to shut your computer down and you need to get an accountability partner. That's great. Cut the branch off. But you give it some time. If you haven't dealt with the heart, it's going to grow right back. The Lord God isn't interested in dealing with symptom-based care. If he doesn't own your heart, those branches will grow right back to become your idol. And while you may enjoy it for a moment, because Hebrews 11 talks about Moses and seasonal sin, enjoying the sin for a season, that he gave that up, all the riches of Egypt for reproach with Christ? He went the hard way, man. He went the difficult way. He didn't just cut the limbs off. He took the tree down and let it grow again. Because we can't be into the symptom-based care anymore. He has to own your heart. Because it's the soil. If the heart, that's what Matthew 13 teaches, four types of soil, four types of heart. If the soil is not healed or transformed, then you're just going to grow the limb back. It's like going to, y'all, have you guys seen that show? It's still on, Hoarders. It's still going, man. This thing's been running for years now. It's a horrible show. Don't watch it. Man, they go into this person's house and there's stuff, mountains. They don't even know what they own anymore. It's been years before they've known anything about what's under those piles. And the idea would be to go into that person's house and get everything out. Colored tarps, right? Okay, put the stuff you want to sell. Put the stuff you want to throw away. Put it all out there. Let the sun hit it, right? Clean all this mess up. But if you ain't dealt with the heart, in a couple more months, the piles are going to start building again. Start building again. Because it's symptom-based care. You haven't dealt with the heart. And today, we're going to deal with the heart. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 6, don't store it for yourself, treasures on earth. Moth and rust, things of the world will take care of that stuff. But he says, For your treasure, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Our hearts follow what we value. Our hearts model and mold themselves around that which becomes our affection. That's why when your parents look at a picture of you as a beautiful child, I hope you are all beautiful children, you know what your parents say? Oh, that's my heart. That's what they say. That's what they think, right, parents? Give me a head nod. That's my heart. Because you've won their affection. And the Lord says, for there's no good tree which produces bad fruit or bad tree that produces good fruit, Luke 6. For each tree is known by its fruit. Men do not gather figs from thorns or pick grapes from briars. The good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure what is evil. For his mouth speaks that which fills his heart. That's why we can look at your countenance and your face and your eyes, generally speaking, unless you're a really good actor, generally speaking, we can see your countenance and tell if you're enmeshed with idols. So we have just enough time to do the challenge. I told you I had one point. You know what the point is? It's right there. You got to guard your heart. You have to put things in place to make sure that you're not allowing the things of this world to come in, and that your full allegiance, your full commitment, your full devotion is Lord Jesus. But I also have a challenge. What I want to do is take a spiritual arteriogram today, or at least present it to you and let you take it this week. An arteriogram is a heart test. It's where the dye is injected into the bloodstream, I've been told, to see if the arteries are blocked. What things are in my life? You know, you can tell by these seven questions. You got a pen and paper? Let's write them down. Let's do that. Number one, what disappoints you? Like, what continually disappoints you? Disappointments usually indicate that things are far too important for us. You set your mind on something, that you're going to achieve it, that you're going to eat it, that you're going to buy it, that you're going to make it, and it doesn't happen. And it crushes you. Children get disappointed all the time, right? When they don't get what they want. Are we like children? That we do the same thing? That when something doesn't go your way, your expectation isn't fulfilled? Like you're 49 years old. Let's just say you're 49 years old and life has just not turned out the way you envisioned at 20. And you guys, you have this picture of what you want to be and who you want to be. I know, but what if it doesn't go that way? What disappoints you? Number two. What do you complain about the most? The people I'm around, it blows my mind how many times Christians complain about stuff. Well, it might be that complaining is revealing how selfish you are. It's exactly what the Israelites were doing. And it cost them, doesn't it? They complained about everything. Instead of trusting their God, the one and only God, it's because their hearts weren't guarded. And they complained. What disappoints you? What do you complain about the most? Where does your money go? What do you sacrifice your money for? Lord Jesus talks about this almost more than anything in Scripture. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where you spend your money, your heart is there. What you give to, your heart is there. Where your money goes shows what God is controlling your heart. Some of us as Christians, like, we consistently give God the leftovers instead of the first fruits. Can you imagine what he would do with your life if you gave him the first fruits? Oh, man. What brings you anxiety? Like, what triggers your fears? Stress is a common theme among idolatry. Headaches, fatigue, the things that really get you down and get you tired and make a mental mess of your life, of your heart. It's highly likely. Can I just say this without getting into trouble? It's highly likely that the majority of things, 90%, maybe 95% of things that we stress over and that brings us anxiety is not something that's wrong with your brain. It's probably not some chemical makeup that's wrong with you. You know, it's interesting to me. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings or make anybody mad, but I'm just telling you, like, you can't not have stress whenever you turn your schedule or your money or your priorities into idols. It's going to stress you out. It's going to make life difficult. I know wonderful mommies who have made their children into idols. And they stay anxious all the time. And the thought would be, if I got rid of one or the other, myself, or got rid of them, then the stress would go away. And that's not what that's about. And fathers who stress over their finances and their workload all the time. And they're rarely praying about it. They're rarely doing anything about it. The Holy Spirit says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And that God, whose peace surpasses all understanding, will, you know what it'll do? Did you say that was the back button on there, Robert? It'll guard your heart. Philippians chapter 4, 6 and 7, that's what it says. It will guard your heart. Is that what I'm listening for, or is that a cell phone? Okay, here's number 5. Here we go. 3 more of these. Where's your escape? You want to know if you're dealing with idols? Where do you go for comfort and safety when the stress is on, or when you're lonely, or when you're sick, or when you're tired, or when you're really frustrated and you're stressed completely out? Where do you go for comfort and safety? Do you go to your God, or do you go to something of the world? Maybe the day has been absolutely horrible. Maybe your week has been absolutely, your month has been absolutely horrible. Where do you go? Do you go to food? Do you go to video games? Do you go to pornography? Do you go to exercise? Do you go to Amazon? Do you go to alcohol? Do you go to a pill? Where do you go for emotional rescue? that will reveal your idols in your life. Also, what makes you angry? Like, what's your hot button? What drives you crazy? What are the things that happen to set you off? Because lots of people go, I got an anger problem. Nope, you're just talking about a branch off the tree. We're talking about a soil. You have a soil problem, like a root problem. Your roots are, they're not growing deep enough, or they're not growing at all. You don't have an anger problem. Lots of men have anger problems. It's not an anger problem, fellas. I mean, that's just the way of expressing what's going on in your heart. You have an idolatry problem, likely. You're placing too much emphasis on your body or on your work or on your time, your calendar, or some kind of sin. And it's producing, naturally, anger. But you know what we like to do as Christians? We like to blame it on our heritage. Oh, I do this because my father did it. Well, your father did a lot of dumb stuff. This runs in the family. Yeah, sin seems to run in every family. It's just weird, isn't it? How about you stop it? Like, how about you break that chain and start a new anchor so that your son sees a man who controls his emotions when things don't go his way, because that thing is not his God. That thing is just life that happens. Yahweh is my God. Here's the last one. We got them all in. What are your dreams? What do you dream about? Where's the places you go in your head? What are you wishing for? What are you working toward? Are you working for fame? Are you working for fortune? Are you working for status? Are you working for likes and clicks and shares? What are you dreaming about? What are you working for? That'll expose your gods, your idols. So let's end with this. Here's the way he said it. Exodus 20, verse 2. I am the Lord, your God. Is he? Because if he is, it'll change your prayer life. It'll change your worship. It'll change how you treat your wife or your husband. It'll change how you work. It'll change how you play. It'll change how you talk. So we talk about all kinds of stuff in a building like this. That's good. We ought to. Not against it. Your behavior is what you really believe. The rest is just religious talk. Church, you with me? Your behavior is what you really believe. Like what you choose to do with your idols this week, that's what you really believe. The rest is just talking spiritual things. Just talk. And so, is he your God? Is it true? I am the Lord, your God. Is he Steve's God? Is he my God, or does he have rivals? Because actually, God doesn't do rivals. I have a wonderful, wonderful wife that wishes she could be here today. We have a change of plans 2 days ago. Our plans changed where she couldn't come with me, and I hate that. This week, we're going to celebrate 28 years. Can I get a smile at least? That's good stuff, isn't it? Make me feel good about that. You know, honey, I've loved you all this time. And honey, you're number one. I'm going to have some others. Like, I'm going to have a few other women, just a couple. But always know, my honey, that you're number one. I appreciate the look on your face. But how much more? Now, God, I'm coming to you today that you're my number one. I got all these other things that are going to take my time and my money from me and my energy. And I, which actually, I do owe you an apology because I do want to do kingdom work, but all this stuff takes my time, my energy. But just know, God, that you're number one. And it's not how it works. The Shema. Deuteronomy 6, the Shema. To hear. Hear, O Israel. The Lord your God is one. One. Not one among many. One and only. So we serve him. Thank you for your time.